You've probably heard it a few times already this Christmas season. In just 8 lines, Clement Clark Moore sets the picturesque scene for one of America's most beloved poems, A Visit from St. Nicholas, he called it. It first appeared anonymously. It was published in the Troy, New York Sentinel, December 23rd, 1823. And this poem sets basically our view and many of the traditions in the United States for Santa Claus. What we think of old Saint Nick. Who doesn't see the mental picture of the lines as he paints them across the canvas of our imagination? 'Twas the night before Christmas, when all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. The stockings were hung by the chimney with care in hopes that Saint Nicholas soon would be there. The children were all nestled, all snug in their beds, while visions of sugar plums danced in their heads, while Mama, it's Mama, by the way, in her kerchief, and I in my cap had just settled our brains for a long winter's nap. It's all set up, and we see it in our minds. The scene that Paul paints isn't near as nostalgic, it's not near as merry. When he writes in Ephesians, the second chapter that we're looking at today, but the literary setup of a visit from St. Nicholas is really similar to the passage of Scripture that we've been looking at the last few weeks. And I'd like you to get your Bibles open to that one more time, Ephesians chapter 2. At this point, I've been saying, now if you didn't bring your Bible or something to read it on, just steal the one from the person next to you. Well, now, in the pew in front of you, there are Bibles. You notice that? And if you don't have a Bible, those are there for you to use today. If you don't own a Bible, you do now. Take that with you. We'll make more. But we want people to leave here with God's Word and be able to hide it in their hearts. So let's turn those to Ephesians chapter 2. And listen how the setup is so similar to this poem. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. See how that sets up? You being dead in transgressions and sins. All of us gratifying the desires of our flesh. We were objects of wrath. That's how we were. And over here is God. God being rich in mercy. He raised us up. And seated us with him. But this is so much more than just a poem about a family settling in for a night's sleep and then it being interrupted by Santa Claus. This is the story of how our entire futures got turned around and how your life, if it's currently outside of Christ, can be turned around today. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We've been looking at different aspects of that this month. We looked at the way that Jesus removed the barriers between people and put us on the same level by coming and doing what he did. We looked last week at how Jesus removed the barriers between us and God, and he brought peace between us and himself by becoming one of us. Well, today, we're really going to get the essence of this chapter. This whole thing really is about peace on earth, the peace that was announced the night that Jesus was born. Peace on earth. Hard to envision what that looks like, isn't it? It is hard to think about what the world would look like at peace. If we define that as the absence of war, for instance, then we would be good to have it be a point of reference that for about 3,400 years of recorded history, there has been an absence of wars for about 268 of those years, somewhere around 8%. hard to picture peace on earth. If we tried to define peace on earth as the absence of stress in life, that would be hard to picture too, wouldn't it? Spring break, most parents, or Christmas break, most parents would tell you, that's not what peace on earth looks like. When God sends an army of angels to announce glory to God and peace on earth, that peace that they are speaking about is much bigger than the usual ideas that the world comes up with for peace. It's the peace that we have with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Are you tuned into that? Peace on earth is really about God's plan for peace with Him. Amen? That's the thing I want to get across to us this morning. What? You and God are good? You don't have any issues with God? Well, that's very wise of you. But there are some issues to consider, and I want to run over chapter 2 of Ephesians one more time. Take a look at it again. Here's where you and I were. You were dead in your transgressions and sin. We were by nature objects of wrath. We were dead in transgressions. You were, it says, far away, foreigners and aliens. And do you notice something about all of those? They are all past tense. All before Christ was in the lives of these believers. Those are the words that describe them. What about you? Where are you at in that this morning? We need to be at peace with God, don't we? That means there are some things we need and that God has provided for us. This time of year is a great time to highlight them. First thing we need is we need to be reconciled. Let's make sure we're together here. After Christmas this year, when you sit down with your bills and with the bank's records to make sure that they agree, what do we call that when you sit down with those two things and look at them together? What's that called? Besides scary, what do you call when you check the books against what you've got as a record? Reconciling. Reconciling the books. Reconcile comes from a word that literally means to make friendly again. That's what we do when we sit down with the books. We go over them and see if there are any discrepancies, and if they need to be adjusted, we get them back together so that they're the same. We make them friendly again. Wherever there's disagreement, you get it worked out. That's called reconciliation. You remember Home Alone, the first one, where old man Marley is talking with Kevin, and he tells Kevin that he can't visit his son. He doesn't talk to his son because some years previous, they had gotten in a fight. Things were said, and they haven't spoken to each other ever since that time. Now, I'm afraid that kind of situation is too true to life, by the way, for a lot of families right now. And then at the very end of that movie, at the very end, we watch through the window with Kevin as old man Marley, outside in the snow, greets his son and hugs him. And they're reconciled. Their relationship is repaired. Some of you have long-standing problems with another person that need to be worked out. You had a disagreement. Some person turned hostile toward the other. Things were said that really shouldn't have been said, or maybe something that needed to be said failed to be said. And maybe for a long time, your relationship with somebody has been strained or completely cut off. And where that person is concerned, you're not at peace. You need to be reconciled. You need for things to be made friendly again between you. Well, our story of peace with God is very much a story of reconciliation. Because our actions toward holy God were very hostile toward Him. We ruined that friendship. We needed to be made friendly again with God. So God stepped in and God took the action to reconcile us to Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, here's how it reads. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. All this is from God who what? Who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. There is a kind of off-the-wall paraphrase of the New Testament called the Cotton Patch Gospel. And it takes this verse out of 2 Corinthians 5, that God was reconciling the world to himself, and it puts it this way. God was in Christ hugging the world to himself. You know, I couldn't think of a better way to illustrate this and for us to get a feel for this today than to have everybody give up and give somebody a hug. And I know for some of you, you've got a medical condition where that could be fatal. So you get an exemption if that's you. But the rest of you, here's what I'd like you to do. Yeah, right now, get up. Find somebody, give them a hug. And especially if it's somebody you need to be reconciled to, find that person and give them a hug.
Oh, thanks, guys.
Sometimes you've just got to feel it to understand it. Wasn't that nice? I want you to think about the feeling of somebody giving you a hug and think about this, that God was in Christ hugging the world to himself. Peace on earth. Goodwill to men. Peace with God. That kind of peace where God takes someone who has wronged him, and rather than counting their sins against them, hugs them to himself. Romans 5 says it this way, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? That's Jesus. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Reconciliation. It's a good thing. Another way that God brings peace between us and him is access. Verse 18. Paul says there in Ephesians 2, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. In chapter 3, he says it this way, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. It's the same word that occurs there. Romans 5 says it this way, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained what? Access. We have gained access by faith in this grace in which we now stand. Having access to God, to some people, may not seem like a big deal. It ought to. Would you be impressed if I were to tell you that I have personally met Ronald Reagan, George H. Bush, and George H.W. Bush? Would that impress you? That would be impressive, wouldn't it? It would be especially impressive if it were true. But I'm not going to tell you that I've done that because that's not true. But if that were true, you might be impressed by that. Because not everybody gets access to the President of the United States, do they? One does not just wander into the President's office. Only a few people have that privilege. Only a few people get access. Now, not just anybody can crawl around the president's feet under his desk, the Resolute desk in the Oval Office, but if you were the son of the president, you could get away with that. Think about that. All right, why are kids excited about Santa Claus? Well, that's pretty simple. That's the connection. He's the big kahuna. All right. There's something about Santa and the grandparents or the parents. Somehow this all gets worked out. He's the connection guy. And access to that big guy is a big deal. That's why kids stand in line for the chance to talk to Santa. access. And we need to understand that concept, having access to God. It's kind of like that, only times a million. And one doesn't just barge into a king's throne room, unless perhaps he is a child of the king. But we've been given access. We've been given this open invitation to come right before God's throne any time we will. Remember how the temple we talked about has limits that only certain people could go into? We were talking about that a couple weeks ago. We were looking at this floor plan of the temple. And there on the right-hand side, in the innermost part, is the place known as the Holy of Holies, where only one person, the high priest, would go only once a year. For the rest of the time, everybody on every day was forbidden to go there. No one dare go into the Holy of Holies. It was separated from the rest of the temple by a giant thick veil. And when Jesus breathed his last on the cross, the Gospels tell us that at that moment, that veil, that curtain of separation in the temple, was ripped by God himself from top to bottom, opening up the forbidden place, the Holy of Holies. And it was there previously that God had promised his very presence would be among his people. But when Jesus gave his life for us, God tore apart the veil as if to say, "Hey, everybody, you now have access to me." But I also think of the way of how Jesus was born, miraculously born to a virgin as a little boy, as another moment when God was saying to mankind, "I'm giving you access to me." When angels announced his birth to common shepherds and told them they had good news of great joy that will be to all people, it was God saying we could all have access to him. When Magi came from the east and worshiped him, it was another way we can see God saying to us, "You have access to him." Through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Reconciliation, access. The third way we get peace from God and with God is belonging. Belonging. I got to tell you, there are a lot of places I've been in where I just don't feel like I fit or I belong. And I've also got to tell you that I'm usually in those places because I love my wife. But there's some places I just do not belong. In front of a chick flick. I don't belong there. And one of the places, I mean, it's just right down the street here, is a place named Crimson Ridge. Yeah. Wow. No testosterone at Crimson Ridge. I go in there and ask, "Where's the fishing department?" Uh-uh. They've got a whole room devoted to purses. There's a florist shop in the basement, a Godiva chocolate place in the back. And if I've been good, I'm only there two or three times a year. You know, anniversary, Mother's Day, something. And every time I'm there, I know I'm walking around in that store looking like a deer in the headlights. And the employees, every time I'm there, an employee comes up and says to me, "Do you need help?" Really what they're saying is, "You look like you need help." And I'm serious, three times I've been offered a beer. I just tell them, "No thanks, I'm just looking for my wife. I don't belong there. I'm not really supposed to be there." But you know, it's easily fixed. All I have to do is leave there and go someplace where I do belong. But what about the places in life where you're supposed to belong and you don't? And what about the people that you're supposed to belong with, you want to belong with, but you don't? I look back over the Christmas story and I see how much of the birth of Jesus cries out that people of all sorts can belong. Matthew, before he even talks about the birth of Jesus, lists his family line, and he lists a foreigner, and he lists a former prostitute in the family line of Jesus. A way of saying people who are outsiders can belong. Common shepherds are invited to be some of the first visitors of the God-man. Shepherds belong. Magi from the east, probably very respected in their home country, are guided by God to find him. Magi belong. Devout older people hanging out in the temple are there when Jesus is presented. They belong too. The fact is, as you read through the Christmas story, review it again, you'll find that the one person who really isn't treated like he belongs is Jesus. Jesus came to give outcasts a place of belonging with God. Look at verse 12. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Look at verse 19. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens of God's people, members of God's household. Do you see it? You were separate, excluded, without hope, without God. You were far away. You were foreigners and aliens, but now you belong. Now you're a member of the family. That is called being at peace with God. I want to help us all this morning to see that this message is the very essence of the gospel, that Jesus died so that you can belong. You belong in this place. You belong among these people. This is a place for you to be. The Central Christian Church, we need to go out of our way to convey that message to people who don't understand it. Amen? That they have a place of belonging here. Running around this community are thousands of people who, for various reasons, are convinced that being in this place, being around people who love Jesus, isn't a place where they belong. Some of them have been looked down upon rather than being loved. Some assume that they've got to dress a certain way before they could show up here. Some think that they can't come here unless somebody invites them. Some just figure that coming here and being around, you know, people like you would be very uncomfortable because they would feel so out of place. Some are sure that being surrounded by church people, they would be harshly judged. Some assume they can't be a part of any of this until they get their own act together. Those walls that people perceive, whether we have built them or not, have got to be broken down. If the people who aren't here today are going to feel like they can be here tomorrow. A place of belonging. What are we going to do? I'm glad you asked that. I want to suggest some things, and I'm talking to the church right now, that I think we should do about that. Here it is. Number one, we need to thank God for what I have through the cross. We need to make Thanksgiving a part of Christmas, a major part of Christmas. It's no small thing. Don't allow the crash to get lost in the crush. Thank God. Thank Him. That's what Christmas is about. Let's thank Him this season. That's number one. Here's the second thing. I need to check my own attitude and make sure that I'm convinced that this is just as much for every other person as it is for me. One thing in our favor, I think, right now, during this time of year, is that most of us, most people, are engaged in giving. And that's a good thing. Because it requires getting my eyes off of me and putting them instead on people's needs and people's wants. And that's exactly what we need to be doing in our relationship to the church. Do you deserve Jesus more than someone else? If not, then what will you do about the person who doesn't know him yet? What sacrifices would you make for the sake of somebody else having what you have and that you don't deserve any more than they do? I need to take a look at my own attitude. Make sure I'm convinced this is just as much for them as it is for me. Is it? The third thing then is to learn to look at the church from the perspective of someone outside of it. And until we begin to do this on a regular basis, we who are on the inside of the church are going to understand less and less how to reach the people who don't know Jesus yet. And that doesn't mean that we compromise anything that matters, but it does mean we become all things to all men so that by all means we may save some. I heard a famous person said that once. Let's let them know Jesus came to die on the cross so that we could all be reconciled to God, so that we could all have access to God, so that everyone could have a place of belonging in God's family, so that we could have peace on earth. Let's fulfill our role as Christ's ambassadors, as if God were making his appeal through us. We implore you to be reconciled to God. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. You see, this whole idea of peace is really God's idea of you being at peace in your relationship with him. That's the only thing that brings peace on earth. That's the only way a person can live in peace in life. God has made a way for that to be true in your life. And so as Christ's ambassadors, as though he were making his appeal through us, we implore you today, be reconciled to God. Be made friendly again in your relationship with him. We're going to have a chance for you to do that right now. I want you to stand up, if you would, please. We're going to pray together. We're going to pray about decisions that are being made right now. Let's ask God to bless this time. Father, we do want to thank you.